one verse tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Father, bless these words tonight. Thank you so much for our church. Thank you that you've called us out of darkness into light. We love you tonight, Father. Speak to us through your word. We ask in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. The first place that I served God in Africa was in Uganda. And in the first year, I used to do a hospital program, hospital visitation. You go and you pray with people. Particularly in the terminal ill ward, people don't really care what church you go to. They just want someone to give them Christ. Even Muslims would say, pray with me. Pray with me. I'm alone. Pray with me. And there was a verse that you would hear in those hallways of Malago Hospital in Kampala, Uganda, over and over again. It was this verse. This was the great rescue verse. How many of you run to this verse when you want to rescue? When you want to get it built up, when you want to get encouraged, when everything is falling around you, you find yourself running to this verse. And it's a long verse. It's not a quickie like Jesus wept. This has got some length to it. It's not one they write songs about or John 3:16. This one, if you've learned this verse, you've been in a few trials, and this verse was gold to you. So this is a great rescue verse in our time of trouble. And when Paul begins this verse, he begins it with confidence. He's excited about it. He's finishing a thought, but he wants to end it with an oomph. So he begins it with a phrase that's common to him because it's presenting a principle that should be common to everyone else. He says, and we know. But he says it in a way like, you know, and I know that what I'm getting ready to say is true. No matter what is happening, you know, and I know that what I'm getting ready to say is true. And it's supposed to elicit this response. Oh, yeah, that's right. Like if someone told you that God loves you, oh, yeah, that's right. Or in June, I should come to convention. Oh, yeah, that's right. Or that we're the church. We should pray. Oh, yeah, that's right. So he's saying here that we possess absolute positive knowledge that God is actively working together all the things that he is allowing in our life to happen for good. Now notice the goal of God's working. It's good. Not just good, but his good. Good according to his viewpoint. Like in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, he didn't just finish the work, he judged it. He said, I didn't just finish creation. He judged it and said, it's good. He did it 10 times. It's good. I did it and it's good. As if God needed someone else to tell him it was good, but he decided to say it anyway. And he kept saying it. It's good. It's good. It's good. I'm always amazed by that because he knew that it would be corrupted in a short period of time. He knew that sin in man would corrupt the garden, but he was okay. In that moment in time, it's good. So notice in Romans 8:28, the goal of God is good, and it's something that he decides is good, and he decides when it is good. But it's his viewpoint. So the goal of God is goodness according to God. When the method is his working, he is the only one working to bring about the good. It means no one else in my situation can make my situation good. There is no other methodology that gets me to good. It might get me done, but it doesn't get me good. And it might get me good in my opinion, but it will not be good according to his opinion or truth unless he's the one doing it. So if the situation works together and it seems good to you, but it's not good to God, it's not good. But God says, if I'm the one doing the working, the end of my work is good. It's good. So we have the method is his working, and the goal is good, which is an interesting goal. The goal is good, and the beneficiaries are us, the church of God. And notice the beneficiaries of this great goal and this powerful method. The beneficiaries are defined two ways. I'll talk about the second one first, because that's the easier one. To them that are the called according to his purpose. That's easy for us to engage because that's God focused. That's God doing the calling and me doing the responding. But it's a determination from God's perspective. So that's easy for us to say, yeah, that's the called. John 15, 16, Galatians 1, 15 and 16, they bear that out. That God is calling. So that's easy to ascribe to me because God's got to do all the work. But the second determination of this group of people that are specified as beneficiaries of the work of God, specifically the work of God that is good, it says, to them that love God, that's a bit of a rub because that is me focused. That's me focused. Every time in the Bible you see me focused principles, it usually begins with faith. Because in Hebrews 11, verse 8, faith pleases God. Galatians 2, 20, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we live by faith. But this is me focused, and faith is not mentioned. In fact, 60 times in Romans, faith or believe or trust is mentioned, but not once in this chapter and not once in this verse. But love is mentioned 6 times in this chapter. And in this particular verse, the only time it speaks of me loving God. Me loving God. That's a challenge for us. Because I start evaluating how I love God. How do I love God? I know I should love God. How do I love God? And if this is a rescue verse, this is my rescue verse. I need to love God, it seems, to get the rescue. If I approach this verse where God's going to rescue me, and maybe this is not a rescue verse for you, but many of us, we approach it this way. It seems in our deepest crisis with God, in our deepest struggle with God, it seems that our love is less fragile than our faith. Now think about that for a second. Our life is about faith. Our life is faith in God. But it seems in our struggle, my faith can fail before my love does. Have you noticed in a relationship with a person, your faith will go before your love will? Trust is broken quicker than love. It seems that our loving of God has great value in our relationship with God. And it seems that when we go through crisis, our love is very valuable. Me loving God in a crisis is very valuable. Like in John 21, verses 15, 16, and 17, when Jesus met Peter, backslidden in the greatest crisis of his life, he didn't come to Peter and say, "Do you trust me?" He didn't say that. He said, "Do you love me, Peter?" He never even mentioned faith. In the entire dialogue between Jesus and Peter, faith is never mentioned, just like here. But faith is important. But don't underestimate the value of loving God. Just simply loving God. Galatians 5, 6 bears that out. The greatest expression of our engagement of God is faith. But underneath that, it is only effective based upon the greatest motivation, love. Because it seems as if God is saying, if I can just get back to love, I'll find my way to faith. Find it. It's amazing. He doesn't mention faith here at all in the entire chapter. But he does mention love. And the love that he mentioned of us loving God is like a continual practice, a lifestyle. So the emphasis is not really on the immediacy of loving God in the crisis, but more in the reality that I do love God. Because no one goes through a crisis and says, am I loving God right now? Am I making sure I'm loving God right now? No one's asking themselves that question. But it's that relationship of love that opens up my experience with God in my crisis. Because often in the crisis, my faith will fail. My faith is very fragile. But it seems that my love relationship with God, when it all boils down, that's the thing that doesn't shake so much. So the goal is clear. The method is certain. The benefits or the beneficiaries are defined. And Paul says, this we know. This is common to us. This is a regular thing, Christian to Christian. I know and you know. And our response to that is like, oh yeah, that's right. So set the scene. Our crisis comes. We turn the pages of our Bible, or if you got a smartphone, you go to your app. God bless you. You go to your app and find it. If you didn't delete it already with Candy Crush. So you find the app. And you find Romans 8:28. To the rescue. I'm saved. My situation is bad, but God will bring about the good. Yay, God. Right? Maybe the only thing in the situation that's bad is not just the situation. Maybe there's more to that. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many men will proclaim to people how good they are. Many of us come to Romans 8:28 with that mindset. I'm a good person. Sometimes we are good, and things happen in our life. Calamity comes, and we're victims. But sometimes we bring the calamity. Because most people look at Romans 8:28 like a Christian book when bad things happen to good people, right? And bad things happen to good people. We default ourselves to being good. But what if we're not good? Maybe in life we thought we were supposed to get apples and someone gives us lemons. We read Romans 8:28, make lemonade. That's right. Take the lemons and make lemonade. Yes. I'm a good person. Bad things happen. God, turn it around and make it good again. I deserve the good. But what if I didn't get lemonade, get lemons instead of apples? What if I stole the lemons? What if I'm not the victim, the innocent victim? Maybe I'm the villain. Does Romans 8:28 still work? Does Romans 8:28 work for the villain? Does God work everything together for good, even when I'm not good? Because sometimes in life, I'm not good. I'm not good. But is God still working it together? Case study. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 25, all the way to 1 Samuel 4, verse 18, we meet the person of Eli. He was a judge and a high priest for 40 years for Israel. I believe he was saved, but his testimony was horrible. He was a glutton, poor father. He was carnal. His life was cursed by an unnamed prophet, and his family was prophesied to be cut off. His situation was not good, and it was of his own making. He was not the hero in the story, and he certainly wasn't the victim. You might not like to use the word, but he pretty much walks as the villain. And he's the high priest of Israel. He's the high priest. Does Romans 8:28 work for Eli? If my life is like Eli, does Romans 8:28 still work? Is God still working for Eli? The answer is yes. Because the work of God does not stop because of the work of men. God's still working. God's still working. Go back to Romans 8:28. The only variable state in Romans 8:28 is us, the me factor. The consistency of my love may change. And in Matthew 24:12 and 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, my love can change, even towards myself and even towards God at times. But God says, my calling on your life in Romans 11:29 does not change. My work in your life in Philippians 1:6 does not change. even my love, in Romans 8, 35, 37, 38, and 39 does not change. My character, Malachi 3:6, does not change. I don't change. I am always working. If you love me, I am working. If you forget to love me, I'm still working. I am working, I am working, I am working, and I will call it good. Because God says, I will work and I will bring the good. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, the end of a thing is better than the beginning when God is the one doing the working. God is working. God is working. And I think Eli kind of understood that. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 18. After he's been prophesied twice, first by an unnamed prophet and then by Samuel himself, he's told his family will be cut off and his life is cursed. I love his statement, one of the greatest statements in the Bible. Verse 18 of 1 Samuel chapter 3. He says, it is the Lord. Let him do what is good to him. It is the Lord. Let him do what it seems good to him. Eli understood, God is working, and I may not get what I want. I may even be punished. God may even deal with me, but God will bring the good. When things are bad, if I see God, I will see the good. God will bring the good. Maybe I got lemons and I should have got apples. I'm the victim. Or maybe I'm the one that stole the lemons and I'm the villain. In either case, God is working. And God will bring the good. Amen? Amen.
Thank you that you're our Father tonight. Pray that you would give us an ear to hear, a mouth to speak, hearts to meditate, minds to think, feet to walk, hands to hold. We thank you. Pray that you bless our time. We think of all the traveling that will take place, God. Think about summer harvest here in Baltimore. Save souls in this city, God. Send your word to heal. 107:20 sent his word to heal, to deliver. God's supernatural move of God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you just stand with me one more time, if you can? If you can't, don't worry about it. Galatians chapter 1. These three verses, I recollect back in the year 1984, and that's 33 years ago, and I remember Pastor Stevens preaching this message the Sunday morning that I was ordained. They had given a few other dates to be ordained, and he couldn't make it, so I told the church in that location, if he doesn't do it, I don't get it. He comes, I get ordained. He doesn't come, I'll wait to whenever that takes place. And it was a phenomenal message on that day. And I'll give you the verses. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And why did he call me by his grace? To reveal his son in me. And then what's that for? To preach him among the nations, heathen his nations. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Isn't that good? You can be seated. I wonder how often when God speaks and God calls and God initiates to me, I don't know about you, I can only tell you about me. When he initiates and speaks to me, I confer, and it really means I lay it up in my mind and resolve what I believe God has said. Rather than just hearing God speak and saying, yes, God, I don't confer with flesh and blood. Now, that's not talking about being an independent person, unsubmitted, and I'm going to do what I want regardless of what the church or church leadership says. But it's talking about receiving an initiation from God's life and God's word. And not conferring with flesh and blood at all, including myself actually first, because I'm the first one that's going to come up against the initiation of God when he speaks. I'm going to think it through, think about it, meditate on it, run it through my own grid work of my own mind, and come out with some form of behavior and then attach praise the Lord to it and say this must be of God, something. But immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And I think we are such a privileged people when I think about that day in 1984 in June, and I think about being trained in the Pioneer Valley and going to Bible school and remembering what took place. I just have such an awesome reflection in my heart about the grace of God. And I just think that we are such a privileged people to be in a ministry of grace. Amen? Are you here? Okay. All right. And it's such a privilege to be in a ministry where grace is elevated and we receive a grace word which builds us up. Paul said to the leaders of Ephesus as he was going to be leaving them, and he said, "You'll never see my face again." He said it twice. And that made them weep. But he said, "I commend you. I give you over to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them who are set apart." Set apart to what? To receive the grace of God. I've been set apart to receive God's grace. We have a Christian school so students can receive the word of grace, the grace of God. I read something the other, I don't know what I did with it, but it was something from Charles Spurgeon, and he was talking about the gospel. First of all, he said one thing which really shocked me. He said, the greatest soul winner on the face of the earth that there's ever been is Satan. And I thought, what's he talking about? And he said that, well, 90% of the people are lost and people do not believe. Then he speaks with his mouth. He's a roaring lion. He walks with his feet and he seeks with his heart. The exact opposite of Romans chapter 10. And that he seeks to devour people. And he captures people at his own will. Captures people alive. And he was talking about the gospel. I wish I knew what I did with that, but it was quite interesting. He talked about 10 things. I got it from this message. This message is 155 years old. And it still hasn't crumbled because I taped it so much. I'm not 155, but just that, I don't know. But he said some interesting things. I feel like you this morning, I couldn't find where I wrote that down. Forgetting. I don't want to attribute it to old age, so don't say that or even think it. But he said that the gospel did not come to educate people. It didn't come to make us one with other religions. It didn't come to entertain us or amuse us. What the gospel did not come to do, and he was talking about the gospel of grace and what the gospel of grace came to do, to give us life. And I thought, that is so incredible that we have a ministry that begins in a place in Maine and now has penetrated into so many countries, almost 80 countries now, with 655 churches. Give yourselves a hand. And the saints in heaven, you can give yourselves a hand because you were a part of it. And you can imagine, like down to the number of decades that we've had, that this gospel is incredible. Paul, you know, Paul really defended this gospel of grace. And I want you to know that if you are attacked in any way, it is the enemy's plan to attack a messenger to try to invalidate the message. This is the reason why people get attacked. They have this idea that it's all about them. It's got nothing to do with me. If you're attacking me, obviously if I sin and I fail, then I need to repent. And certainly people can say something, and if they do it in a gracious and loving and meek manner, I can be changed. But the attack by the press, the media, and even all these groups that are out there, and even many Christians who do not understand eternal security and the gospel of grace, the attack is to invalidate the message so that the message would not be like received, because we're looking at the messenger instead of looking and hearing about the God of the message. Are you with me? So really, Paul did everything he could to defend this gospel of grace. They say he made at least 5 visits to Galatia because people were creeping in. He called them in Galatians 2, verses 1 through 4, creeps. like creepy crawlers. You know what those things are? You know, like creepy crawlers. They get in. Did you ever see how ants get into your house when you leave a cookie out? My wife always reminds me of that. Don't leave that piece of whatever that is on the counter because ants come flying. I don't know. Can they smell that good or something? Are they? I don't know what it is about ants, these little ants. But I have a way of disturbing ants by just eating them. It's very cheap protein. Who said that they were cheap today? Did somebody say they were cheap? I heard somebody talking about being cheap or something. Oh, yeah. Right, you said it, right, last night. Yeah, no, it's a good protein. I mean, make sure you kill it because you don't want it crawling around in your stomach. You know, that's going to give you a kind of a funny feeling. But so here's this amazing message. Like, here's Pastor Shibley down in Silver Spring. Now, all opposition will come against people planting churches with the message of the gospel of grace. And it really doesn't have anything, I hate to say this to you, but guess what, Pastor Shibley, had nothing to do with you. It's got all to do with the God of the message you're preaching. And so this message, and so simply for me to be a receiver of God's grace, and that's as simple as it is for me, to be just a constant receiver of the very life, nature, and character of God. And this is on an ongoing basis, day by day. And you know what? Pastor Steve scared me a little bit when he made that mention about somebody's going to come in and try to, like, okay, get this for $3 or something like that. That's not going to happen. Okay, I'm going to, like, we're going to stand at the, no, it's not happening. Right? It's not happening. Say, it's not happening. Not happening. Not happening. When I was a kid, I always dreamed of robbing an armored car. When I was 10 years old, I used to dream how I would do it. I had it all on paper and everything. And I got saved. Not at 10, but that was one of my dreams. But we wouldn't do that to pay the bills. And somebody's going to hear this on the air and try to go into my past, but that's too late. 7 years. There's a seven-year period. Anyway, and I've been saved a long time, so it's just too late. But because this message of grace, and let me tell you something, it is not something that is common in Christianity. And I'm not trying to have us think about anything that's got to do with exclusivity of any type. I'm not about that at all. But it isn't a common message. I was speaking to a man the other day down at Aldi's, and he was saying to me, how is it that you have more than yourself evangelizing and giving out this message? He says, I am the head of evangelism of a certain church, and I can't get anybody to go with me on evangelism. He said, I'm so frustrated. But meeting you today, I'm getting a little hope back. So I told him, you should just come and visit us during the day when I come back from this next trip. And we can talk and we can pray and we can believe God. And you can come with us anytime you like. And you know, it's like bringing this gospel message to people. And this message of grace. And it's amazing how many people do not want to hear the message of grace because of an attitude of pride. Because grace says you're nothing. Hello? Grace says, I am nothing, I was nothing, I will be nothing, I can do nothing, I know nothing, and I have nothing. I'm just a big zero. That's what it is. That's what grace says. Grace said it's all God. Amen? It's all Jesus Christ. This is who it is. In 1986, I was coming out of a hotel room in some cheap hotel, real cheap, like about $7 a night. You know what those are like. You got a lot of visitors in those hotels. Mosquitoes. Ants, bugs, cockroaches. I'm sorry, Lynn. She always says to me, don't talk about those things. Nobody will ever go. I said, only the ones that are called. I come out of the room in the morning, getting ready to eat they said breakfast comes with the hotel. And I went in there, and there was a hard roll. The thing must have been about a week old. You couldn't even put your finger into it. And there was sitting there a man, and he said to me, why are you here? I says, I'm here to evangelize and start a church and whatnot. He said, why are you here? He goes, for what? What do you do? He said, that's the most ridiculous idea I ever heard of in my life. This is like the first day I'm in West Africa. And he's telling me this is a ridiculous idea. This makes no sense at all. And I felt like he's got a head as hard as that bun or roll was, you know. And he was from America, too. He was a pastor. He told me it's nonsense to try to start something here. And I thought to myself, this is the enemy going against the gospel of grace. This is the enemy going against the gospel of grace. And I guarantee when we try to impart grace to people's life, 1 Peter 4:10, like many times there's resistance, and it's not you that is being resisted, but it's the message. And we want to encourage people and love people and minister to people. I mean, how many times was Paul attacked? I mean, can you imagine? He is stoned to death. They drag him out of the city. God raises him up, and then he goes back into the same city. That's a little crazy, isn't it? That's grace. Because he was so much for this message of grace. And so much love this message of grace. And I think about Dee's face-to-face service today. I mean, you know that she loved the message of grace. That she loved the message of grace. And really, it's really what we're all about, what this ministry is all about. And it's incredible. And so here we are thinking, like, what's going on here? And the negativity is coming from a born-again Christian pastor. And it's all about trying to thwart the message. And so if the enemy wants to do that, if he can even use, he used Peter in Matthew 16, as we heard this morning and we've heard in recent messages, then he's going to use all kinds of situations and people there to kind of put a blockade or hinder. And if Paul could be hindered by Satan in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, what about me? Could I be hindered? Could you be hindered? Yes. If Paul said, Satan hindered me, he cut into my path to prevent my progress. That's what it means. The enemy is always trying to cut into our path to prevent our progress. Maybe taking a Bible class. Maybe going to Bible school. Maybe going on Summer Harvest Outreach in Baltimore. Maybe evangelizing on Saturday. Whatever it may be. Always trying to cut in to hinder the progress. And usually, the enemy gives me something good to do, but it's not God. Hello? Got to cut the grass. Well, cut it at night. Who cares if they call the police? You know, start at 8 o'clock at night and cut your grass. I don't know. Maybe you can't do that. You know, whatever, you know. Always trying to hinder us. Hinder me from being a receiver of this amazing nature and character of God. And this is the gospel that we have brought to Africa. And I think about Pastor Ronaldo, and I think about Pastor Sam Muhima, and I think about Pastor Alfred in Liberia. And really, I remember this story. A man stood up in Liberia, and he said, we are no longer going to listen to this ministry anymore, and we are going to preach the gospel of the law and works. And that's how it's going to be. He was the pastor of the church. Pastor Alfred got up, and he said, I will be across the street, not in this building, but under that tree. Anybody who wants to stay with the message of grace and the gospel of grace and Greater Grace Church, come across the street. The man was left with only his family. There was seven of them. Everybody said, we want the message of grace. We want the gospel of grace. We want the God of all grace. And that's what happened. And today there's like 26 churches in Liberia. Pastor Alfred took a stand for the gospel. Remember we talked about it at the convention? I am set for the defense of the gospel. And this is an incredible privilege and message that we have. And we are not to back off or put up or walk away from it, because legalism through satanic initiation and demons is always on the move trying to get us to back up, shut up, and put up. All the time. All the time. We had that man that we said, get in the car. We'll call him the get in the car man. Pastor Steve Miller, what was his name? Jerome. We saw Jerome in Delaware. He said, get in the car. That's grace. Get in the car. He was just on the street, and Pastor Steve, a Muslim, was trying to get the guy to listen to him. Pastor Steve went right in his face and said, get away from him. He belongs to God. He's nuts. No, it's okay. It is good. It is good. He said, get in the car, Jerome. And Jerome got saved, and Jerome was here this morning, all the way from Delaware. Amen. Right, Pastor Jason? Okay, we're on. We got, get in the car. We're going to call him. Hang up the phone, Eric. Get in the car, Jerome. Get in the car, Jerome. Yes. And that's the message of grace. And Paul said it. When they perceived the grace that was in me, Galatians 2:9, they gave unto me the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Jews and they to the, we go to the nations, they to the Jews. And this was the message. That's why Galatians is such a freeing epistle. It's called the Magna Carta of the New Testament. That I've been saved by grace. Amen? Hello? Oh, come on. We all know that. That's so fundamental. What are you doing trying to bring us back into Sunday school again? We've been saved by grace. We've been called by grace. We have our purpose in grace. We're drawn to a grace church. We have eternal grace in our lives. We have a gospel of grace to bring to a lost and dying world. Baltimore needs the gospel of grace. And we happen to be the ambassadors. Hallelujah. We're the ambassadors. Who else is going to do it? God's not sending angels from heaven to bring the gospel. That's for another time. He's got you and I as messengers. And boy, the devil says, you don't know how they're going to react. You don't know how they're going to react. You don't know how they're going to react. Intimidation. One time I went to a door and a guy was standing there drinking a beer, smoking a cigar with no shirt on. He said to me, "Get out of my yard." He used a real bad word. I tried to like go in, but he was a motorcycle guy. He had long hair, a cigar, a beer, and bare-chested. Swearing vulgarly at me. And I said, "Can I just say one thing? I don't want to hear anything you have to say." "How about one thing?" He goes, "Say your one thing and get out. Put the fence back." I said to him, and by the way, this is grace because something happened in him. I said, "Say hello to the devil when you get to hell." He said, "Huh? What'd you say? Come over here." See, God gave me by grace a perfect statement for that individual. He never came to church, but boy, he was interested. He was interested in, what do you mean, say hello to the devil? I meant just what I said, you know, like we are lost and God has given us his life and his blood can save us and we can get to know God. I don't know what's going to happen, but you know, the words we speak to people, they penetrate. They go into people's minds. We have this amazing message, whether it's in India, okay, 123 churches, China in 3 locations. Sorry, I used the word. What do we call that place? Southeast Asia. Okay. And then we're in the Far East. That's what it is, the Far East. Okay, gotcha. Far East. It's like you heard the story. They say, "Do you have Holy Bible?" "I have Holy Bible full of grace. And I'm bringing it into your country, and there's not a whole lot you can do about it." And these are the authorities. And they said, "Just go. Go ahead. Go. Listen, hindering the gospel of grace. Hindering me from being a receiver, coming to church and receiving grace. You know what? There's somebody sitting next to you or somebody all around us. We can be receivers of the grace that is given to them. And that's what being members in particular is all about. And we receive, it's imparted 1 Peter 4:10. As you have received the gift, even so minister as good stewards of the manifold, many-sided grace of God. And how awesome that is. That we have this amazing message from God because of the nature and the character of God. And he's given it to us. A woman at the well can get delivered. A man born with 38 years infirmity, delivered. Nicodemus, a religious man, because of grace, delivered. Totally set free. Lazarus raised from the dead. And on it goes through the scriptures. Because of this message, because of the character and nature of God, we beheld his glory full of what? Grace and truth. Full of, that's his fullness. Out of his fullness, we have received grace for grace. Oh, I'm so thankful. This is the, imagine if you had to walk, I've seen people, and I'm sure in Africa, you've seen people preaching legalism. They're standing on a corner with a white garment on, screaming at people with the Bible. "You wicked, evil." You know, I'm going, this is amazing. There's not one person listening. There's not even a person there. People are going like, what is this all about, you know? But we stand and we give people the message of grace and the response is amazing. That God wants to deliver you. God saves you. God sets you free. God calls you. He wants to reveal his son in you. So you could preach him among the nations. We're ambassadors. I mean, what are we here to do? I don't know. What am I here to do? What am I on the earth to do? Not to get educated. I had enough of that already. Way too much. Okay, not to make money, not to hold the job, not to see how long I can live, not to be on a health food diet, whatever. I'm here to receive grace from God and give it to people. To give it to people in the church and to give it to as the gospel to a lost and dying world. And that is amazing. What a privilege it is and what an opportunity we have. And it's real easy during certain times of the year, the initiations of darkness come and the church begins. By the way, churches close their doors in the summer. Am I right? They close for the summer. Oh, I know. The devil takes a vacation too, so there's no need to be open. Satan's on vacation for the whole summer, 2 or 3 months, so we can also close our doors and everybody can just go enjoy themselves. No, that's not the case. Satan's a roaring lion. I said to people today, a number of people, don't send me an email on this statement, but I said, who is one of the greatest soul winners on the face of the earth? They gave me an answer. I said, Satan. He's a roaring lion, speaks with his mouth, right, walks about, moves with his feet, right, seeks with his heart. And he has captured people, as I said before, that people are lost and they're controlled. But when we come with the message, there's freedom. A person set free, Lydia gets set free. A jailer says, wow, I've been delivered. Come and speak to my house. This is the gospel of grace. This is incredible. It worked in Romans 1, 5 through 8. Paul says, I'm a debtor, I am ready, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who will simply what? Believe. Simply believe. So let's not get familiar with the gospel message, the gospel of grace. Let's never be familiar with the grace of God that saved us, called us, gave us a purpose, will bring us to heaven, will be used, will bear fruit in our lives. All the fruit in Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of grace. Came from that epistle. It's all about the fruit of grace. Let's be a people who continue to be what? Receivers. One of the verses that, boy, makes me think sometimes is 2 Corinthians 6:1. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. It means don't receive the grace of God for no purpose. That God's given us a purpose. He's given us a purpose. And here we are in this place, in Baltimore, in this ministry. A ministry that's affecting people around the world. A ministry that's got Bible schools. I mean, we have 3,800 Bible college students. Hello? That's a lot of students hearing the word of grace. We've got 32,000 people coming to church in different places around the world. And you know what? Training up people that are receivers of the message of who God is. And it says in verse 24, the message, the last verse that Dr. Stevens used in the ordination, and they glorified God in me. And they what? Say it. And they glorified God in me. That's because we're receivers of grace. Psalm 84:11, he gives grace and glory and will not withhold one good thing from us. And they glorified God in me. In the church and in us personally. They can say it. Jesus is in them. God is in them. So, Father, thank you tonight. Thank you for this amazing grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men to teach us. For a brief moment, grace was given us from the Lord our God, Ezra 9:8. Thank you for this grace. Peter loved it. Gives grace to the humble. The God of all grace calling us to eternal glory. This is the true grace wherein you stand. Help us to bring this gospel. It's not the gospel of self. It's not the gospel of miracles. It's not the gospel of power. It's not the gospel of, there's so many gospels out there. But it's the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. And Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of God. The gospel, to another gospel, which is not another. Help us, God, to be receivers and defenders and propagators and believers and those who would receive the very rewards and fruit of this gospel of grace. We thank you, God. It's the message that set them free. Set them free. Free. We thank you for the freedom of grace. the liberty of grace. We would stand fast in that liberty. If you are here tonight or you're on the internet watching, you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Saved by what? Grace. Delivered by grace. Saved by grace. The gift of God. Not of yourselves and not of your works, lest any man would boast. And we have nothing to boast about. It's all grace. It's all God. So if that's your prayer, you want to be saved tonight. Say, Jesus, save me. Save me. Save me from my sins. Save me from my old sin nature. Save me from the devil and demons. Save me from the world. Save me. Their eyes closed, our heads bowed, or you're on the internet. That's your prayer. Just lift your hand. Save me, God, save me. Jesus means God saves. Jesus means God saves. Save me. Save me. And for us as believers, let's just stand. Let's lift our hands to God and just ask God to pour out his grace in these coming weeks. Pour out his grace. We come boldly to a throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. And if we're honest, we always have a need. We have a need. And he has help, as we said the other night, he has help for every need. Help as often as I need it. Well-timed help. It's amazing. Help from God. Lift your hands and say, God, give me grace. Give me grace to walk today. Give me grace for your purpose. Give me grace to bring the gospel. Give me grace to live in my marriage with my family. Give me grace to work tomorrow, to go to my place of work and be a receiver of grace, of God's nature, God's character. We are partakers of the divine nature. Thank you for your grace. This is the message for America, Baltimore, North America, South America, Europe, Eastern Europe, Russia, India, China, Southeast Asia, the islands, God, Africa. This is the message. There is no other message. There is no other message. There is no other gospel. And we have the privilege of being people who carry the message. We carry the light. Thank you, God. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Help us, God. Help us to be receivers of this grace. Paul said, none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace. This is the ministry we've received. So many people are confused about what they're supposed to be doing in the ministry. Well, you've received the ministry to testify of the gospel of grace. So, Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, as they come to close us with a song.